The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
It's good to see each one of you here today. And as we dive back in to wrap up this series on Lamentations, how many of you are ready for this series to be over? Raise your hand. So, in all honesty, I am. It's been a really good series. It's been I think it's been transformational. Probably for many of us here, reading the Book of Lamentations and taking time to really wrestle with what we find there might be a new experience. The unfiltered, unpackaged, just raw human emotion that we encounter in the Book of Lamentations is really some of the most powerful poetry in Scripture. And so I want to thank you, first of all, for staying with it. While I've acknowledged that reality that I'm ready to be done with this series, and I think we're ready to move on, at the same time, I've also acknowledged how I believe God has spoken to us through this series. Just as we've talked, the amount of individuals who are currently in a season of lament in our church, just so many that are impacted by recent losses in families, cancers, sickness, unexpected circumstances. It's really been, this series has really kind of been right in line with where I think a lot of people have been. And taking time to really learn how to worship God in those times. What honest faith looks like. My hope and prayer is that it's been helpful to you. And I also hope that if you have been in a great season of your life right now with little pain, little suffering, everything's going wonderful, you're achieving everything you hope to achieve and life's great, I hope that you haven't put your fingers in your ears in the series and just been like, well, I'm not going to acknowledge the reality of what other people are acknowledging. You know, I think when we read laments in the Bible, and if we really let them soak in, they take us to a place emotionally. And so even if life is well for you, things are great, there are people you know in your life, in your job, in your neighborhoods who that is not true of. So by taking time to lament, I believe we actually begin to enter in to the sufferings of other people in the church family, other people outside of the church in our community. And God so positions our hearts in a way where we, instead of explaining away other sufferings or looking down upon those who suffer, He prepares our heart to actually have compassion and empathy and to weep with those who weep. So I just want to acknowledge that, you know, especially if you're new today or maybe you've come new during the series, we don't always preach on funeral dirges in Scripture every week. So that's what these five poems are in the Book of Lamentations. And we don't always sing laments, but we do think it's necessary that we take time to weep with those who weep. Something powerful happens in that. We recognize that God is present in our sufferings. Just as Pastor Matt prayed, we are not alone. None of us are. So I want to thank you for staying with us as we wrap up this series today, and then we move on to the declarations of the faith that we're so excited to begin next week. Recently, my daughter has really started to love Disney movies. And she's loved them before, but she's entered into this phase now where she's so into fairy tales. And so I made the mistake, I'll say, of buying her Friday, The Little Mermaid. And I had never seen that. And some of you might look at me and say, how can you grow up in America and have never seen that? But I had never seen it. And she was so into it, so into the story. And it reminded me of so many kids' stories that there's the, you know, we kind of go through all the different basic storylines of fairy tales. You know, there's a desire for relationship. There's the presence of evil that makes that relationship impossible. Sacrifice takes place at a turning point in the story. There's the arrival of a hero evil is defeated and a loving relationship is found and all things are restored and made new and we all live happily ever after. And that all takes place in an hour and a half, right? And I think that's a reality we experience, we know, and I was reminded of that. I got to feel all those feelings, and then in the end, I know everything's going to be great. We're kind of conditioned to like happy endings and to receive immediate resolution to tension. It's kind of what we like. We don't like tension in life. We want resolution, and we want it now. The book of Lamentations in the Bible does not give us what we want. It does not give us the immediate resolution that we desire. In fact, this book in Holy Scripture, God's Word, leaves us with tension. The main point I could summarize of the two chapters we're going to look at today is this. God is still on the throne. He will be faithful, but suffering must still be acknowledged and lament. God is still God. He is on the throne. He will be faithful, but we must still acknowledge the reality of suffering through lament. If you're new today, just catch you up to speed a bit. Lamentation, the book in the Bible, is a national lament. A lament is honest, heartfelt crying out to God. It's unlike most religious prayers if you've grown up in America and you've been around the church, which have been mainly triumphalistic. Lament is honest. It contains questions and fears and anxious thoughts, and at times it even, in anger and frustration, cries out to God. But at the same time, lament also not only brings its complaint to God, but comes to God as the only one who can provide comfort. So the book of Lamentations is a national lament for something that took place in history when the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom in Israel, fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And their fall was total. It was total devastation, total destruction, and what was left was just the ruins of a smoldering city, and along with that, the hopes and dreams of the people. And the book of Lamentations is written by one who witnessed that, likely immediately afterwards. So while maybe the city is still smoldering, this person writes out in careful poetry, crafts these prayers, these laments for the people who have experienced great suffering to cry out to God through. The people understood, even in the laments we can see that we've looked at so far, they understood that God had fulfilled his word, that he had promised centuries before when he entered into a covenant with the people. God spoke and he said that if they worshiped him only and were faithful to him, he would bless them and he would make them a blessing to all people, all the nations of the world might come to know the one true God. But if they rejected God, oppressed the poor, and worshiped other gods, he would punish them, and he would allow a nation to come to drive them out of the land that he had given them if they do not instead follow him, worship him, and be a blessing to all the people. So after centuries of rebellion, ignoring the prophets sent to call the people back to repentance, God used the Babylonians in 586 BC to punish his people. Now, you cannot escape that reality in the book of Lamentations. And if you were to look at the whole Old Testament, the prophets that were called by God for generations to warn the people. God is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is reluctant to punish, but eventually God always punishes evil. But it's not what he desires. He desires for people to return to him. And the same is true of us, that we look at when something, if you've ever been the victim of something evil that was done against you, in your heart you cry out for justice. It's part of what we desire. And in the same way here, ultimately and finally, eventually God does punish evil. He is just. It's what a loving, holy God is like. Book of Lamentations is five carefully crafted poems that are written as prayers and complaints to God for the suffering the people experienced as the result of devastation and destruction of war. The people do not blame God. They acknowledge the rebellion. They acknowledged what they've done and how they've oppressed the poor. They don't blame God as the source of what has happened, yet they cry out to God and they express the reality of their suffering. They ask God why. The pain is unbearable as they cry out to him and they ask God for comfort. As we've seen in this series, most of our suffering is not the direct product of sin. Most of our suffering that we experience in this life is because we live in a fallen, broken world where suffering and death are part of human existence. So we need to be careful that we don't interpret suffering in our life as though it's a product of a sin we've committed. Although I think if we're honest, there are times we have to acknowledge that reality. There's times that we've experienced the consequences of an evil we've done to somebody or to something, and we've reaped that, the effect of that in our own lives. But Lamentations reminds us that even in our suffering that we experience of whatever kind in this life, we can go to God authentically and honestly. God does not desire that we carefully package our words. We can come to him right where we are with unrefined words, expressing the full reality of the suffering that we are experiencing. In chapter 4 of the book of Lamentations, the lamenter recalls the real events. And I'm not going to read it today, but chapter 4, if you get time to read it, the lamenter calls to mind the picture of the siege. And if you can imagine with me, when a military siege would take place in the ancient world, the city would be completely surrounded. And all the sources of food, of water, of materials, of items that are needed would be cut off. And the object of the oppressing army was to completely surround and eventually to starve the people into surrender, to force them eventually so they can get in behind the walls of the city. So in chapter 4, the lamenter recalls the events that took place during that siege, and it is graphic. Nothing's hidden. Nothing is glossed over. The lamenter in very powerful images explains the reality of what the people experienced during that time. And at the end of the chapter, you can look at the two verses if you'd like, verses 21 through 22 of Lamentations 4. The lamenter invites those who gloat over the suffering of Jerusalem to rejoice and be glad. So here they are, a destroyed city, a destroyed people. The lamenter says, go ahead and gloat, rejoice, but remember this. This cup of suffering will be passed to you. God sees what you've done. He sees the scope of the evil that was perpetuated on the people. And there will be a day of justice and judgment for the Babylonians and for the nations that gloated. And then in verse 22, the lamenter announces over Jerusalem that the punishment of God upon his people for their sins will come to an end, and there will be a return from exile. There will be justice for those who've done evil against the people. They will be punished, but it will be many, many, many years before the people see this. So again, put it in the context. This is somebody who's in the ruins of the city, right there. These events just occurred, and already there is this message of hope, but not yet. So we find ourselves here in this, if you remember, chapter 3, great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. Chapter 4, painting this picture of the devastation of the siege, ending with this hopeful reality that there will be an end to this, that God will bring his people back from exile. There will be hope, but he's still sitting in the ashes. So it's important that we don't miss that. the people are still being taken into slavery and captivity. So there's a profession of hope in the character of God, and that God will make this right because he's just and he's faithful. But there's also an expression of the reality of the people's current suffering still. So these things are true, they will happen, but not yet. And then in chapter 5, the lamenter leads the people in prayer. And chapter 5 really concludes the book. It's a prayer. And it begins with this phrase, and it's significant. You could see it in chapter 5 at the beginning. He says this, "Lord, remember what has happened to us." Remember what has happened to us. You see this terrible thing that has occurred. You see the destruction. Remember. Now that word we might just read right over. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, when the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham, were in slavery in Egypt, there's a call that God would remember his people and the covenant he made with Abraham. And what does God do? He sends Moses. And there's an exodus. The people are delivered from slavery. They're brought out. God enters into a covenant with the people, where he enters into a unique relationship with them so that through them he might show his love and faithfulness to the world. And here is those very words, remember. Remember, O Lord. There's a longing for a new exodus. There's a longing that the people who are being carried away to slavery, that just as God in the past delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, may he deliver his people. And may there be a return from the exile that they experience. So here we have this prayer that the people long for. The lamenter voices the people's reality after the destruction. And in chapter 5, after he makes this prayer and enduring it, he actually says that everything we used to have for free, now we have to pay for. So it's pretty vivid. That the basic things that we used to just be able to go get, food, we used to be able just to, any materials we needed, we could just get. But now, we have to pay for everything. Everything's been destroyed. So he's back to this reality. I want to read verses 15 through 8 through 22. I'm going to read through those. You can open your Bibles and follow along. Lamentations 5, 15. And this 15 through 18 really summarize the reality of the suffering that the people experience. It kind of sums up the whole book. Listen to this, these powerful words. The joy of our hearts has ceased. It's a powerful statement. The joy is gone. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Verse 17. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. Now verse 18. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. Total ruin. Total abandonment. Total destruction. The joy of our heart has ceased. Then verse 19. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures for all generations. This is a powerful statement. Notice how it's right next to the complete devastation. Now, if you were the Babylonian Empire and you were in the troops of Babylon in this occupation, notice that we read in Scripture that they destroy the temple. The temple itself is destroyed. Now, whenever Babylon, an invading army, would come and capture a nation, they would destroy their holy places, the temple. And all those in Babylon and all those of the conquering army would interpret that as though their gods are greater than this nation's God. We've destroyed the holy place. The temple has been leveled. And here, the lamenter acknowledges that although the temple of the one true God lies in ruins, burnt to the ground, God still has a throne. And these Babylonians who are gloating over them don't realize that there will come a day where God will hold them accountable for the evil that they've done. So even in the midst of the ruin, even in the midst of the brokenness, the lamenter doesn't ignore that, doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. He acknowledges the ruins, that the temple's been destroyed, but he remembers the words of Solomon, king of Israel, at the dedication of the temple. When Solomon said, could a building, a mere physical structure, contain the God who the heavens aren't enough to contain? Far be it. God is so much greater. He isn't refined to a building. He is the almighty, eternal God. And even though this temple lies in ruins, God is still God. He is still on the throne. And there's this acknowledgement of who God is. He is the faithful one. His throne endures forever and ever. And then in verse 20, he says this. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Now, perhaps you find yourself, when you hear that, thinking, that's kind of a weird turn of events that takes place that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. The writer actually understands right now that although he knows this to be true of God, that God is still on the throne, the reality is he's sitting in ruins. The reality is that suffering is still real. The reality is that it hasn't gone away. He does not sugarcoat it. He does not look over it, but rather he acknowledges that it is still here. I think as we wrestle with this, it's kind of difficult, maybe at first for us, when we want there to be a happy ending right away. We want it now. We want to be able just to land the plane and for things to be happy and end there. We read on to verse 21. I want to read to you. He says this, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old. Now, I think most of us would be fine if it just ended right there. He's on the throne. God's still God. The prayer is that God would restore. Let's move on. But then in verse 22, it says this. It's the last verse of Lamentations. Unless you have utterly rejected us, and you remain exceedingly angry with us. It's the end of the book. End of the book. Yep. So, yes, and that's what I think that's a natural response at times. We want to rush to Revelation and say, hey, we know the rest of the story. So what can we learn from this book? A couple things I think we can learn from this, and then we'll conclude. One is this, that although we can affirm the reality of who God is, he is faithful. He is still on the throne. God is God. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We can affirm that reality, and at the same time, we can wrestle with the questions that we have of pain and suffering. And I think this is a path that many of us have gone on. There's times that we encounter suffering, we encounter pain, and we find ourselves in these places. And just like in chapter 3, we kind of reach rock bottom. And then we have that moment where we say, this I call to mind, great is the faithfulness of the Lord. We have that moment where we know who God is. We know that he's faithful. We know that Jesus has triumphed over the grave. But we also know oftentimes it's not yet. We don't fully experience the restoration yet. An authentic, honest faith can on the one hand affirm the reality of who God is, and on the other hand, still acknowledge the reality of suffering, the reality of pain. The gospel, the overarching story of the Bible, can be summarized this way. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. First, creation. Human beings were made for a loving relationship with God and each other. God created human beings good. He made us in his image to enjoy harmonious, peaceful, and loving relationships with him as our sovereign creator and with one another. God made everything good. He made us for this love relationship. But sin, humans, freely chose to rebel against God's rightful rule. And as a result of that, we all humans have become hopelessly lost and corrupt in heart, doers of evil. Scripture says that because of this separation from God by our rebellion, all creation, all of the world has been affected by sin, by suffering and death. And the first human being's rebellion against God has affected all of us. Every human being following them. We, like our first parents, are made in the image of God, but that image has been marred deeply, and our hearts are corrupt. The corruption of our hearts eventually and always leads to evil actions. So we sin against God. We sin against others. And contrary to what often is believed in the world, what Scripture teaches us is that we are not mostly good people and only a little bad. Scripture teaches us that all of us apart from God are hopelessly bad and completely corrupt. That's the bad news of the gospel. Creation, fall, but then there's redemption. God sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of all people everywhere and to invite all people to be saved from their sins and brought back into a loving relationship with God and others. The good news is that you can't save yourself. And the good news is that you don't have to. We are not hopelessly doomed to our corruption and to our evil. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, willingly took upon himself our shame, our penalty, our hopelessness, and he died in our place, treated as a sinner, so that we might be free from the guilt of sin by faith in Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the Holy Spirit, who causes us to be born again into God's family. And he cleanses our heart from corruption as we daily trust in Christ, and he enables us to become like Christ. It's the good news of the gospel. Although we are hopelessly lost and sinners, God sent his son to die for us. By placing our faith in him, we can have life. We can be forgiven. We can be restored to a relationship with God. So creation, fall, redemption, and the last part of the gospel is restoration. God in Christ is restoring all things. Christ's resurrection from the grave not only proves that he is God, it also demonstrates his power over sin and death. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we know that death and evil will not have the final word. God has not abandoned humanity and creation to our sins. He promises to make all things new again. He promises that there will be an end to suffering. There will be an end to evil. There will be an end to death. Paul says creation longs for that day. All of creation is anticipating that day when God will make everything new again. When Christ shall return and evil shall be finally and fully dealt with. And there'll be no more injustice, no more evil. And he will make everything new. Restoration of all things, including creation. Problem that we know, and this fits with Lamentations. He hasn't come back yet. We still live in a fallen world. There is suffering, there is death, there is sin. Bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. It rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. In this life, we experience trouble and suffering. And we hold within our hearts the hope of the gospel, just as the lamenter does, that his faithfulness is great. His mercies are new. Death will not have the final word. There will be an end. There will be restoration. All things will be put back together. Yet oftentimes in our lives, we don't see that immediately. oftentimes we suffer. But we in faith hold deeply to the promise of hope we have in Christ. And I think the way that God would intend in using lament to help guide us through those times is to help us hold two truths in tension. God is God. He will restore all things. He is faithful. He is with those who suffer. And the other truth is that God does not call me to explain away my suffering or to hold it in or suppress it. Rather, he invites me to lament, to complain, to cry out to him. And these two truths together, I believe, guide us through the reality of what we experience in this life. So the message of the gospel reminds us that there is a happy ending. That there is this story, the true story of Scripture, of what God will do. That death isn't the final word. That evil won't win. That God will put it all back together. But it doesn't unfold over the course of an hour and a half. Sometimes we don't see the full restoration in this life. But by faith in the Son of God, we believe. And we're confident that what God says, God will do. And that as he has been faithful in the past, so he will be. Just as Jesus said that he would be raised from the dead, just as eyewitnesses have accounted that he did. And that the New Testament, the church's hope and foundation is built on the resurrection of Christ. So Christ promised that he shall return again. And when he comes again, all things will be made new. We're going to close this series. We're going to close this service with sharing in the Lord's Supper together. I want to invite you to hear again a few words from Jesus as we prepare to do so. And then in a moment we'll sing and we'll come forward for communion. If you're a guest today, you don't need to participate. There's no pressure. But what I would say is that the death of Christ, his sufferings, are for everyone. They're not for church people. They're for lost, broken sinners. And so when we come to the table to receive the bread and the juice, there's nothing magical here. But these elements remind us of something. They remind us of the suffering of Jesus with us. They remind us the depths at which God would go to redeem and restore fallen humanity. That rather than giving us the just penalty that we deserve, God the Creator, the eternal Son of God himself, would take that upon himself. So that by faith in the Son of God, we might receive the hope of eternal life, the confident hope of resurrection. And even while we wait for full restoration, which doesn't happen till Christ returns, we hold deeply this hope. No one can take it away. This is the good news of the gospel. Paul says, I'm convinced that death can't, disease can't, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I acknowledge as you walk forward in a moment and receive communion, you walk forward as people that are not fully yet restored. Some of you might walk forward with a disease you're fighting. Grief, lament. We come to the wounded healer, to the one who bears the scars, to the one who took our reproach upon himself and died for us. And listen, we come to the one who will come again. Death will not have the final word. Evil will not have the final word. And when he comes again, I want to read scripture here and then we'll invite you to come in a moment. Paul says this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said this, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Listen to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Even in this act of communion, as you come, you proclaim, Jesus Christ died for me. He died for my sins. He died for the suffering of all the world. And the church will never stop this meal until the day that Jesus himself returns. And when he returns, let me remind you what he'll say. Got to go to the end of the book for this. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that city that was in ruins and lamentations, coming down out from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So when we come to the table, we come to the one. Already that is true. Already God is on the throne. Christ has ascended. It's already happened. He's already won victory over death. Yet he gives us these emblems of his death. Because the restoration is not quite yet. So in our sufferings, he does not leave us alone. In our sufferings, he invites us to come, to eat, to drink in faith. To remember that the suffering Messiah is with us. To remember that as we suffer, so he suffers with us. To renew our hope fully and finally in him. And to profess his death until he returns and speaks these very words. So let's bow and let's pray, and then the team's going to go ahead and come. And we'll come and receive communion. Gracious Father, even while we have said that we are eager for this book in this series to be over, we recognize the reality that there are people in this room who their disease is still there. Their lament is still there. Their loss is still there. It's still right there. Father, I pray that as a result of this series, that our hearts as a church family would be more like your heart. Father, we pray that as we've listened to words of lament and suffering, that you would have opened our eyes once again to see that we're not alone, to see that you are a God who cares for the brokenhearted. Jesus, you utter the words that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Father, while we acknowledge the reality of the need for lament, we also, like the lamenter, boldly declare that your faithfulness is great. That whatever we're experiencing, you are still a God of love. You are still good. and God is still on the throne, that Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death, and that we acknowledge, just as Jesus said, that he will return again. And Christ, when you shall come, there will be an end to evil. There'll be an end to oppression. There'll be an end to suffering. And Father, we cry out in our hearts, especially those for those who are suffering, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And at the same time as we prepare to come to the table, we acknowledge that we as a people, we are not mostly good and a little bad. We're not mostly good and just need a little bit of Jesus. No, we are all corrupt. Your word reveals to us that we are bent towards self. Everything we do is ultimately motivated by self. And any goodness in us is residual of your common grace in our hearts. Apart from you, we are spiritually dead. In these very evil and the injustice of our world, sometimes when we're honest, we're the very perpetuators of that. We're the offenders. But we also acknowledge that because of your goodness and your mercy, you sent forth your son Jesus to die for all of us. And we're so thankful that you took our punishment. You've taken our guilt upon yourself. And you have died in our place. And you give free grace to everyone, anyone who would just accept it in faith. So we pray in Jesus' name right now, today, this morning, the good news of knowing that we can be restored to God, that we can be made new. We pray that you would change our hearts. Jesus, when you announced the good news, you said this. You said, the kingdom of God is here. You said, repent and believe. You said, turn away. Turn away from a self-motivated life. Turn away from a self-centered life. Turn away from your sins and the evil and the suffering and the corruption, and turn to me and believe that I died for you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that inasmuch as your Holy Spirit enables us, that we might respond in faith to the good news. And then, Father, would you renew our hearts in such a way that even while we wait, sometimes surrounded by suffering, may the hope that we have of Christ within give us the endurance, give us the perseverance to keep our eyes on you, to keep professing your death and your resurrection until you come again. So would you renew our faith in you? Would you strengthen us for the journey? And as we come to you at this table through your Holy Spirit in a way that only you can, would you minister grace to every single human heart here today? Father, we don't know what people are suffering with right now. We know some. We don't know where depression is wreaking havoc on somebody right now. We don't know where cancer is raining down. But Jesus, this very moment today, as we come broken to this table, as we come needy to this table, Lord, for those who are suffering with anxiety, with fear, with problems at home, problems relationally at the workplace, of questions and doubts, may they come authentically to your table. And may you, by the grace that is yours alone, minister to each heart. Apply the grace that we need to every single heart so that Christ would be honored, so that Christ would be glorified. It's in his name we pray.